Well, go over to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says this, "Likewise, or in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So last week we saw the wife's responsibility toward the husband. This week the husband's responsibility toward the wife. I believe, like last week, there's kind of a twofold application to this. You have the general application, which would be last week we saw was the wife's responsibility towards the husband, whether he's a believer or unbeliever. But specifically, there was an application for the wife who is a believer and her husband being an unbeliever. I think the same thing's happening here. We have a general and a specific application. General, it's to all husbands, whether their wives are believers or unbelievers. But specifically, it's to husbands with unbelieving wives. And that's the context that carries through all of this. But basically, if you're a husband, this counts for you. What we're going to see here is this. Two things. The husband's responsibility towards his wife, and then the husband's effective prayer life. And this is extremely important. So let's look at the husband's responsibility towards his wife, what he is to do and how he is to do it. Look at verse 7. It says, "Likewise, husbands, in the same way," the NIV says. So it says, "Likewise, husbands," NIV says, "husbands, in the same way." So this context, "in the same way," has got to go backwards, right? It's got to go back in to what the wife did and back into chapter 2, what happened there. And so it takes us back into the submission of chapter 2, really. In the same way as what? In the same way as believing citizens are to respond to the government over them. In the same way the believing employee is to respond to the unbelieving employer. In the same way the believing wife is to respond to the husband with joyful submission as an act of obedience to the Lord, as an act of worship. Now Peter says, in the same way, husbands are to respond to their wives. Now, why? So it will be easier if your wife is an unbeliever to see Jesus, see the way you're responding or the way you're treating her, so that unbelieving wife will be open to the gospel. Preach a sermon with your life. But also, if your wife is a believer, husbands, who loved last week and verses 1 through 6, this week, love your wife in such a way it makes it easy for them to submit. Listen, it's not hard to submit to love. But if the husband's being a jerk, if the husband's being a dictator, it makes it very hard for the wife to obey that passage. And so what Peter is saying here is, I believe, make it easy for her to obey. Make it easy for her to submit to you by loving her in the right way. So, what is the husband to do in the same way? Submit. Submit. Here's the context, right? Submission all the way along. In the same way the believer submits to the government, to the employer, in the same way the wife submits to the husband, now Peter says husbands are to submit to the wives. You see that over in Ephesians where he says, you know, submit one to another when he's in that whole context of wives and husband. Now, what does that mean, though? That doesn't mean that the husband is submitting to the wife as the leader of the home. Doesn't mean that. A believing husband is to submit to the wife in the sense that God has designed. And what that means is that he is to take that responsibility on as the husband to love his wife in the same way that God has told him to love her. And here's the way. Here's what Peter says. Four things here. He says, here's your submission to your wife in meeting her needs. Be understanding. Give her honor. Realize she is the weaker vessel. And be her companion. There's the four things that Peter says. If you live that way, if you see her needs, basically you're submitting to her needs. And these are the four areas that you do that in. That's your submission to your wife. So it's not abdicating headship of the family. But what it is doing is it's submitting to her needs. So let's look at the specific responsibilities of the Christian husband. First, he is to be understanding. Look at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Other translations say, be considerate. So what's that saying? We live with our wives seeking to understand them. What does that mean? It means being sensitive to her physical and emotional needs. It means understanding her fears. It's being considerate of those needs. In other words, it's not trampling on her needs. Treating her like she's stupid because she feels this way or that. Doing our best to try to understand where she's coming from. You know what that takes? That takes communication, doesn't it? why are you so concerned about this? Because I know as a man, I can just go, well, get over it. You're afraid of that? It's nothing to be afraid of. I'm learning with Carrie that there are things a woman is more afraid of. And so I have to be considerate here. I have to say, you know what? Just because I'm not afraid doesn't mean you're not. And so I've got to take that into consideration. So we do our best to meet her needs. And like I said, I mentioned her fears. A wife needs security. They're just built that way. I think a guy is built to where, you know, we're tough and all this, and we don't care, and that makes me feel good that I'm not afraid of things and macho and this and that. But you know what? A wife's not like that. A wife needs security. And so that's why a husband never tells his wife, threatening her, that he's going to leave her. Well, that is just vicious. That's just brutal. That's ruthless. Jesus would never do that to us in his love. He spends all this time saying, no one's going to snatch you out of my hands. Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because he knows we need security. And so the husband should never say that to his wife. She needs that security. That's just being considerate. Now, for those of us who may have never seen this kind of love lived out, go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Jesus lives out this kind of love for his church, and he tells us how he wants the man to live out this kind of love. See, the Bible provides us the perfect role model, doesn't it, in Jesus? Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So let's tear that apart. How do I love my wife? How am I considerate? What does God want from me? Here it is. It says, first of all, the husband is to love his wife. And that word is agape. Right? That's God's love. In other words, then, this is more than friendship. This is more than sensual love. This is God's sacrificial love that the man is called to love his wife with. It's a love that is willing to give for the welfare of another. It is love that's willing to give for the welfare of our wife. It's a love that's willing to give even when that other person doesn't deserve it. Listen, I don't deserve God's love. But agape love is unconditional. It gives anyway. Even when you've done everything. Now get this. God's love is willing to give, willing to serve, even when you've done everything not to deserve that love, right? That's all of us. That's everybody in this room. None of us deserve his love. And God just loves anyway. And so what Paul is saying through the example of Jesus here, he says, guys, you love your wife regardless, even when she doesn't deserve it. You know, she doesn't have to earn your love. It's like I said Sunday. And don't withhold your love as a punishment when she doesn't earn it. She's not on a performance trip before you. You're to love her with agape love, unconditional love that loves anyway. So agape love is a love that is giving. It's God's love. Agape love is a sacrificial love then. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love drove him to sacrifice for us, to meet our needs. Men, let me ask you this. When was the last time you died to self to meet your wife's needs? When was the last time you sacrificed your time to do what she wanted, or go where she wanted to go when you wanted to go somewhere else? When was the last time you handed her the remote, right? Instead of having your own way all the time? But see, agape love is a sacrificial love. It acts. It gives up our own wants to meet the needs of another. Third thing, agape love is a purifying love. Look at Ephesians 5:26 through 27. It says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ's purpose was to make us pure, as far as sin is concerned, right? And now he says a husband should be concerned about the purity of his wife before God. What does that mean? Well, if she's an unbeliever, it means crying out to God for the salvation of her soul, and for the cleansing of her sin through the work of the cross. It would mean that. What if she's a believer? It means creating an atmosphere in the home where Christian growth can happen. Men, it is you leading in this way. It's you being godly. You know, a lot of men, well, my wife's not that godly. Let me ask you, are you that godly? Are you setting the pace? Does she see your prayer life? Does she see you in the Word? That's what a leader does. A leader leads by showing an example, by giving an example. And so create an atmosphere in your home where it makes it easy for her to grow in. An atmosphere of love, not strife. Listen, if there's an atmosphere of strife in your home, you know, a wife struggling with all that, it's going to be very hard for her to grow in that kind of atmosphere. Set the pace. Set the temperature of your home for godliness. And so it's a purifying kind of love. Then the fourth one we've seen so far, we are to love our wives. It's the kind of love that God has. That love is sacrificial. It's purifying. Next one, agape love is a caring love. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's convicting. We love our own bodies. We pamper our bodies. If we're cold, we take care of that. If we're uncomfortable, we take care of that. We want to make sure we're rested up. We want to make sure, I mean, we can go down the line, we can spend the rest of the night talking about how we love our own bodies. And now Paul says, do the same with your wife. Make sure that she's taken care of. Make sure that you're taking care of her in the same way you take care of yourself. Don't be selfish about this. We'll see why this is all so important in a minute. So we're to live with our wife in an understanding way, Peter says. Now, how do we do that? That is fleshed out over in Ephesians 5 by loving our wife as Christ loved the church. That's an understanding way. We understand her needs, then we apply ourselves to meet those needs as Christ met the needs of the church. He's our example here. When a husband does this, the marriage will flourish. And if she is an unbeliever, it will be a tremendous witness to her of how Christ loves. So back to 1 Peter 3:7. First one, he is to be understanding. Second one, he is to honor his wife. This means showing respect. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Again, honor her by respecting her feelings, by respecting her thinking, her opinions, and desires. Doesn't mean that you'll agree with everything she thinks, all of her opinions. But you know what? You need to listen to what she says. You need to value that. You need to value her opinions. It means you don't dishonor her by acting like her opinions are stupid. I don't care what you think. I'm the man. I'm the leader. No, that's not honoring her, is it? Honor is when you go to her and say, you know what? I value what you think. I value your opinion. And so what do you think about this? I need to know that. See, the man is not to be putting down his wife. He's to be building her up. She's to feel special. She's to feel supported. That's respect and honor, isn't it? When she feels that way. That's honoring somebody. Again, this is if she's a believer or not. This would be such a witness. Think of this. Back in the day that Peter's writing, this would be such a witness when a man treated his wife like this because women were not respected. Women were not honored. They didn't have any rights at all. And all of a sudden to see a Christian man honoring and respecting his wife would be a tremendous witness. And it's a tremendous witness today when the cool thing is to disrespect your wife and to put her down. And if you go around saying, I love my wife, you know, and they see that she's special to you, that's a tremendous witness. And so this is evangelical too. Third thing, he is to treat her as the weaker vessel. Verse 7 again. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now notice it says it's weaker, but it doesn't mean that she's inferior. It doesn't mean that she's weaker in character or intellect. It simply means that she's weaker physically. Your wife is weaker physically. And the husband has to remember that. That's why when she drives up from the grocery store, we go out and carry the bags in. It's simple things like that, isn't it? We go out and meet her and carry the bags in. It's why we understand that she has some fears that we don't have. She's not built in that macho way. There's those insecurities because that's just the way a woman is designed. and why the man is designed to be the protector. Why are we the protector? Because the woman needs protection. She feels that need. She feels that insecurity. That's why we make sure that she feels protected around us. It's interesting. The world disrespects or abuses the weaker one. Darwin built a whole theory off of it, didn't he? Survival of the fittest. But here, God turns that completely upside down. It says the stronger is to honor and respect the weaker. Live according to understanding in this area. In other words, treat her like a lady. Guys, treat her like a lady. Treat her like she's special. Fourth, what do we got so far? First, he is to be understanding or considerate. Second, he is to honor his wife. Thirdly, he is to treat her as the weaker vessel. Then the fourth one is, he is to treat her like a companion of life. 1 Peter 3:7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, I don't believe this is speaking of eternal life, because remember the context here. Not all of these women are believers. In fact, Peter's talking about this whole context of unbelievers here. So right here, it can't be talking about eternal life. What is an heir with you in the grace of life means? Well, I think it just refers to sharing the gift of physical life together. They're heirs of this gift of physical life with you. So what is this saying? It's saying the husband must cultivate companionship and fellowship with his wife, Christian or not. In other words, spend time with her. Don't just do your own thing. Don't be a stranger in the house. That's common. I read this. One survey revealed that the average husband and wife had 37 minutes a week together in actual communication. Is it any wonder that marriages fall apart after the children grow up and leave home? The husband and wife are left alone to live with strangers. That's a scary thought. And so be companions. Our wives, I think, should be our best friend. But so many marriages drift apart over the years. And here it is, guys. It's the man's responsibility to cultivate that relationship and to make it work. To cultivate real companionship, to cultivate real friendship, to do the work that is necessary to have a marriage that is healthy. We're the leaders. We're to lead in these things. We're to look at the scriptures and say, that's my obligation. That's my responsibility. And before God, I need to do this. You know, all of this is what some commentators call chivalry. When you look through all of this that Peter's talking about, when you look back into Ephesians and what it says there, that's simply chivalry. The dictionary defines chivalry in an interesting way. The combination of qualities expected of the ideal medieval knight, especially courage, honor, loyalty, and consideration for others, especially women. You know what that tells me? The wife wants her husband to be that knight in shining armor that she always dreamed of marrying. That man that treats her so special, that makes her feel so special. But men, we can turn that dream into a nightmare if we're not careful. I found this, and this is funny, but it still shows how marriages can drift apart. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this. It's called The Seven Ages of the Married Cold, and it was in the Evening Post a long time ago. It says the article likens the state of the marriage to the reaction of a husband to his wife's colds during 7 years of marriage. Now get this. The first year. Sugar dumpling? I'm worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all this strep around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring you meals in from Rossini's. I've already got it arranged with the floor superintendent. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. The third year. The third year. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel punk. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup? The fourth year. Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you'd better hit the sack. The fifth year. Why don't you get yourself a couple of aspirin? The sixth year. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. The seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What you trying to do, give me pneumonia? For some of us, maybe it's time, guys, to kick it in gear again and go back to where we should be. Summary, so far, men's fourfold responsibility towards his wife. He has to be understanding and considerate, understanding her physical and emotional needs, then applying himself to meet those needs. Secondly, he is to show her honor and respect, caring about her opinion, building her up, not tearing her down. Thirdly, he is to treat her as the weaker vessel, treating her as a lady, that man she always dreamed of marrying. Fourth, he is to cultivate that wonderful companionship. She should be his closest friend. Listen, do that and your marriage is going to flourish. Your wife was created to be a responder, and she will respond to love, just like we were created to be a responder to God's love. We respond to his love. We love him because he first, what, loved us. And your wife is created in the same way to be a responder to her husband. And as you love her, she's going to respond in a way that will be wonderful. Do that and your life will be tremendous also, a tremendous witness here in this world where divorce is so rampant, where marriages are so cold, lack intimacy. This kind of marriage will be a tremendous witness. Now, Peter goes on to show us another aspect why this is so absolutely essential, how serious this really is. Because if we refuse to do this, not only will it affect our relationship with our wife, Peter goes on to say it's going to also affect your relationship with God. And let's see how this affects our prayer life. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life." Now, look at this. "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." That's radical. Peter takes a very interesting angle on prayer in this letter. He mentions prayer three times, and there's a common thread in all three of those verses. Look at verse 7 again. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Look at verse 10 through 12 in chapter 3. "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Then it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." See that? What's the common thread running through each one of those references to prayer? And this is interesting. Get this. It's not if you pray that'll help you live correctly. It's this. If you live correctly, that will help you pray. Get that? We say if we want to have a good marriage, have a good prayer life. What does Peter say? If you want to have a good prayer life, have a good marriage. He flips it. But both of those are true, right? If you want to have a good marriage, you need a good prayer life. But if you want to have a good prayer life, you need a good marriage. They both affect each other. So the balance is this. We all know a good prayer life is absolutely essential if we want to live for God, right? And that's common knowledge between us all. Without it, our Christianity is going to be what? You stop praying, your Christianity is going to be lifeless, dull, weak, and defeated. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, because it's so important. Go through your day conscious of God, where you're returning in conversation all throughout the day. He says, be devoted to that. Guard it. Don't neglect it. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Terry Glaspie said this. He said, "Prayer is a work to which we must commit ourselves if we are to make sense of our lives in the light of eternity." I love that. In other words, he's saying prayer helps us to have proper priorities. It helps us to sort out everything out with biblical wisdom. It keeps us alive to God. It helps us to make right judgments and to have right attitudes towards one another. It helps the husband to have a right attitude towards his wife and the wife to have a right attitude towards her husband. Without prayer, though, what happens? The flesh and the temporal begin to take over, don't they? Eternal priorities begin to get pushed aside. God begins to be pushed away without prayer, and he starts to become distant and fuzzy. But what happens when we pray? When your prayer life's good, prayer pushes eternity back into our life. eternal perspectives, and prayer pushes God back into our lives. And we need that. J.C. Ryle said this, "What is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminently holy pray much." That's from Bishop Ryle, one of the old Puritans in England. I mean, he's one of those guys you want to listen to because he says things like that. So you and I need a good prayer life, don't we? Absolutely essential for our Christian walk. But if you want a good prayer life, you've got to take this verse seriously. Do you see the link there? How this verse affects your prayer life? You must take it seriously because God takes it seriously. Listen to what Wayne Grudem says about this verse. He says, "So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer, and no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight." Get that? That's radical. God is so concerned about your relationship with your wife that he's willing to interrupt your relationship with him if you're not concerned about it, if you start neglecting it. Another writer put it this way, "A living relationship with God depends on right relationships with others. Jesus said if you have a problem with a fellow believer, you must make it right with that person before coming to worship." Matthew 5:23 and 24. This principle carries over into family relationships. If men use their position to mistreat their wives, their relationship with God will suffer. A man should not expect to have a vital ministry in life or prayer if he is mistreating his wife in any way. Do you start to see how important this scripture is? A good prayer life is absolutely essential, but it's not automatic. And it is conditioned, Peter says, on the way you treat your wife. You want answered prayers? Don't mistreat your wife. You neglect your wife? Don't expect answered prayers. So not having a good prayer life is a cost far too great to pay. So I can't imagine having a life where God is not active in it, not alive in it, right? Where no prayers are ever getting answered. Can you imagine that? But listen to this one. Listen to this statement. This is by Biggs, talking about how our prayer life is blocked when we neglect our wife. He says, "The sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing." That's heavy. You read that one again, the sighs, S-I-G-H-S. "The sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing." In other words, the injured wife, the neglected wife, what that does is that blocks our prayer life. What's that? The sighs, let me go again then. The sighs of the injured wife when she's gone, when she's just brokenhearted. The sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. That will shut down, guys, that will shut down your prayer life. Absolutely shut it down to where your prayers are not heard by God at all. That's what Peter's saying. I know the Bible is just a radical book. It says, here's what I want, and here's the cost if you don't do it. And so when I read that, I'm convicted, and I say, God, help me. Help me to be a good husband. To the married man, God has something to say to you in this verse, doesn't he? He wants you to love your wife in a way that is understanding and considerate, in a way that respects and honors her, in a way that treats her as the weaker vessel, treating her like a lady, chivalry, and in a way where her companionship and friendship is important to you. If she's not a believer, this kind of living will preach to her every day the reality of Christ. It's a powerful sermon, isn't it? If she is a believer, the command is the same. Love her in the same way, not only so your marriage will flourish, not only so your prayers will be heard, but let me add, because this is a context of evangelism, so that the watching world can see that kind of marriage and say there's something special about that. Very powerful. The importance of this verse, the way you love your wife affects your prayer life. Your relationship with her affects your relationship with God. Again, Wayne Grudem, so concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. Listen, no answered prayers in your life. You know what? One of the places I would look if you never see God answering prayers is I would start here if you're married. And I would say, is the way I'm treating my wife, is that blocking my relationship where God will not answer prayers and where God's trying to get a hold of me? God's trying to wake me up and shake me so that I'll see that I'm falling short here. It's an important verse, isn't it? Important verse. We pay a great cost for not loving our wives correctly. And to me, the cost is far too great. So let me just leave you with four words. Husbands, love your wives. Let's pray. Father, I don't know about the other men in this room, but I am convicted. And I see where I fall short. Father, forgive me. Help me to be a lover of my wife. The kind of husband where I am the kind of husband that is the husband that she's dreamed of having. Lord, I pray that you would move marriages in this church. Lord, where they would be marriages that display you to a lost and dying world. Father, I pray that you would enable us. Lord, we understand that anything that we do in obedience, it comes first through grace. We need power. We need your power to do this. And so, Lord, we ask you to enable us, to empower us, to strengthen us to be the kind of husbands you want us to be. Father, I thank you that you've already gone before us with your Son leading the way as an example of loving his bride, his church, in such a way that he has shown us how we are to respond to this, how we are to follow in his footsteps. Lord, don't let us play with these things. Don't let us just, well, that was an interesting study, and move on in our life without these kind of truths affecting us. Change us, Lord, through your power, for your glory, for our wife's benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.